Well, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 68. What tremendous promises are in this psalm. And it's one of the longer psalms in this section of Scripture. So we're just going to do the first 18 verses tonight. There's just so much in here that in one session, I think we'd be kind of trying to cram things in to do all 35 verses. So we're going to just do half of the psalm tonight and half next week. Now that verse that I wanted to show to you about the benefits, because I always quote this to you, this is where it is. Take a look at Psalm 68, verse 19, and we'll actually not get that far tonight, but I wanted to show you that one promise. Blessed be the Lord who daily, now does that say weekly? No. Does it say monthly? Does it say yearly? You know, like every year you can get a blessing from God, you know. No, it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us, like truckloads. Picture a truck backing up to you and just loading you, who daily loads us with benefits, with his goodness, with his grace. And so that's a promise you can stand on. Because God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And so we can just say, Lord, you know, just help me to recognize the boatload of blessings and benefits you're giving me this day. And we can begin to count our blessings. This is a promise of God. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. You know, there's 7,600 promises in the Bible. 7,600. A guy took time to go through the Bible and count all the promises. Now, he might have missed a few. In fact, when he gets to heaven, maybe the Lord will say, you know, you missed 1,000. Who knows? But at least 7,600 promises in the Bible. And we have to ask ourselves, how many do we know? How many do we know? It's just so fun to go through the Scriptures and find them all. You know, and especially that one in our economic times, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be provided for you. What a promise that is! That's only one promise. And then here's one right here. Blessed be the Lord God who daily loads us with benefits. I can almost hear the truck motor now. And they're right there every day. And so we can wake up and say, God, thank you in advance for the boatload of promises and blessings and benefits you're going to give me today. I love you, Jesus. Start a day like that instead of with the worry farm. Let's get out the worry farm. You know, just start worrying about everything. No, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And that's with another scripture. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's a Living Bible rendition of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, let's go ahead now and talk about this psalm. Now, this psalm, of course, is a tremendous psalm of praise. It has so many blessings and promises in it. You can actually learn a few more promises tonight, hopefully. Scholars don't know when this psalm was written. It, of course, was written by David, so it's about 1,000 B.C. I mean, by saying when, is it at what occasion it was written. Some believe it was the bringing home of the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is that thing that's in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. And it has a golden top to it. It's about 4 feet by 2 feet. And it has two angels on top reaching their wings toward each other. And the Shekinah glory of God, and what Shekinah mean? It means glory. So the glory of the Lord dwelt between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was stolen by the Philistines. And the Philistines got disciplined by God for stealing the Ark of the Covenant. They actually got hemorrhoids. Isn't that something? And boy, they wanted to get rid of the Ark really fast. You know, if you don't believe me about this, just read it in the Bible. It's 1 Samuel chapter 7. And they actually got those things and tumors in their private parts, is what one translation says. And they got rid of the ark really fast. And and about 20 years later, David, the king, brought the ark home. And what a day that was of rejoicing and singing and blessing in Israel. And so many believe that this psalm was written at the time of the bringing home of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's go ahead and begin reading. It says Psalm 68, verse 1, "Let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate you flee before you. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Exalt him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him." Jah is only in the King James translation, J-A-H, Jah, his name. Let the heavens rejoice by his name, the Lord's name, for this wonderful defeating of enemies that God does before us. Jah. Now, what's this about? Well, Jah is short for Jehovah. And Jehovah is the name that the Europeans put in to say the name of God. Because actually, in the Jewish Hebrew, there's no name given for God that's pronounceable when they want to actually name the name of God. And so they actually just use consonants. And the consonants that are used are J, H, V. And actually they referred to the Lord God, in the Old Testament as him who has no name. Because they felt it was sacrilegious to pronounce the name of the Holy God. So that's why they just put consonants in every time that Jehovah is mentioned. Now, Jehovah is just simply adding vowels to J-H-V, J-O-H-A-V-A-H. And so the consonants in there are J-H-V, and unpronounceable. You don't even try. And so if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, just go back through that movie slowly and you'll see that Moses' wife, and I believe also his mother, in the movie with Charlton Heston, they refer to God as he who has no name. Now, why is that? Well, this is the reason. When Moses said to the Lord, this is all recorded in the book of Exodus, "What is your name? Who should I say is sending me?" When God first spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord says, "I am. I am that I am." And what that means literally is, I am the becoming one of anything the human race needs. He is Jehovah Shalom, he's our peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, he's our righteousness. And Jehovah Nissa, which is, he's our banner. His banner over us is love. He's everything we need. The Lord is everything we need. And so he can't be nailed down. Now, for this reason, there are many ways to talk about the Lord in the Scriptures. Over 300 names for God in the Scriptures. And why is that true? Well, it's true because he's everything. Whatever we need, whatever is wrong, we go to him because he created us. He made us. This is the manufacturer's handbook. And you can look up there to find any scripture that for whatever need you might have. And that's who he is. And so to just consolidate him into one name is impossible. And that's why he just said, "I am that I am." And so they just put those consonants down there to name him and said he is the God that we don't have any name for because he's just so awesome and holy that we don't want to pronounce even or try to pronounce that name. And so again, the Europeans just put in the consonants, so we have something down, and that's what's really here in verse 4 in the Hebrew is Jehovah or Jah for short, just kind of a nickname for him. That's put down there. So Let's read that again. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. Jesus, of course, consolidates the Lord God Almighty. And what Jesus means is the name of God is salvation. That's who Jesus is. He's our salvation. God sent Jesus to save us from our sins, to be nailed to that cross, and to take every sin we ever did or will do upon him. He became sin on the cross. And so when you say Jesus, you're actually saying Jehovah Shua. Jesus. Jesus. God is salvation. That's who he is. And he's also called Emmanuel. We sing the song at Christmas. Thank God Christmas is coming. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Da, 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 Israel. I'll get the words right at Christmas, okay? But anyway, Emmanuel means God is with us. And so God is with us, how? Through Jesus. So that's another name for Jesus, Emmanuel. And so there's many names for God. Now I say all this because there's actually seven of these distinctions just in this chapter. There's 300 in the Bible. There's seven right here. The first one, is, of course, is Jah, which we get from verse 4. Now, let's go back to verse 1. And it says this in verse 1, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise. This is the Hebrew word Elohim. This is the word that's used for our God who is creator. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Elohim. Now, interesting about Elohim is that El is actually the word used for God. Elohim is the plural of El, plural. And so we go, wow, what's that mean? Because we know our God is one God and one God only. Our God is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Actually, we come to learn as we go through the scriptures, though, that there's three persons to the Godhead, right? And we sang the song. I was so blessed to get a confirmation again about the sermon and the song that we sang, praising the Holy Ghost, praising Jesus, praising God. There's three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, the scripture tells us. They're one. They're all God. They have different ministries as the Godhead to us. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. God the Son came to die on the cross for us. And God the Father is the just judge that sits upon the throne and commits all judgment to Jesus Christ, his Son, as Jesus comes to be in the midst of the throne as at judgment time. And so we have the three persons of the Godhead. And so very, very logically then, Elohim, the plural, is used. God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, Elohim. This is made very clear in Genesis 1:26. And I'll just quote that to you. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. Huh? Let us make man. Let us make man in our image. Just check it out in your Bible. Genesis 1:26, that's what it says. It's the Elohim. It's the plural used because of the three persons in the Godhead. Jesus Christ was not created by God. And that's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that Jesus is something less than God. He was a created creature. That's just not true. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And nothing was made without him. No, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together, because they're all God, were in creation. And the worlds were made through him, it tells us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's wrong to consider him something less than God or created by God, because he is God. And so let us make man in our image. So we have the triune God, and we have three parts to us, Did you know that? May the Lord God sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit. Faithful is He who called you, He will also do it. That's a quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament. So you are body, your shell, which you will leave behind when you take your journey to heaven to get a new body. Soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, the saving of your soul, what's you, and your spirit, which when God enters you, you become spiritually alive, and Jesus dwells in your heart. So, body, soul, and spirit, we've been made in the image of God, the triune God. There's three persons to the triune God, and there's three parts of you, your body, your soul, and your spirit. And so, this is all very interesting. Now, at least I think it is. Now, let's go to verse 11. Okay, so we have Elohim there. And verse 11 says, the Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Now, here in verse 11 is the Hebrew word Adonai, Adonai. And you might have heard songs. Well, Amy Grant, Adonai, Adonai. How's that go? El Shaddai. Oh, it's El Shaddai. Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. Got that wrong. Oh, she does say Adonai at the end. There you go. Thank you. You got me out of the hot water tonight. Thank you very much. That's good. Okay, Adonai. And that just simply means Lord. Jesus is Lord. If we will confess Him as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. So Adonai is another name for God and for Jesus. Lord, unto us is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes, Adonai. Now let's go on to verse 14. And verse 14 says, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow, Solomon. So the Almighty is in verse 14, and that's another name for God. He's the Almighty. You think of the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6 about Jesus being born, and it says that unto us a son is given, a child is born. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to His kingdom. Praise the Lord. So Almighty, another name for God. Okay, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, Thou hast led captivity captive, Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So the Lord God put together. And then in verse 20, we have, He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Now, in the NIV translation, it says the sovereign Lord, meaning that He's all-powerful. He does anything He wants. As it says in the Chronicles of Narnia, He's not a tame lion. And sometimes He surprises us with what He does. You go, what are you doing now? And it's because He's the sovereign Lord that He does what He wants. So that's a name for Him. Then the last one that's in this psalm is verse 24. That was from verse 20. Now verse 24 says, they have seen Thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, my King. And so that is also a name for our Savior. It is a name for God. He's the King. Who's the King? Jesus is the King. I don't know if you ever heard that story about Elvis Presley, but actually Sherry and I saw a video on PBS about his religious life, and I'm pretty sure we're going to see Elvis Presley in heaven, and that's going to, man, we're going to rock out at the throne, you know. Anyway, he had his problems, of course, but he did love the Lord. He really did. Anyway, he went to Hawaii, and those guys in Hawaii just absolutely went bananas, berserk over Elvis Presley, as so many did in the mainland. But they got carried away with it. And there was these ladies almost in the front row of one of his concerts in Hawaii. And there was a big sign they held up that said, Elvis, you are the King. And he just went, "No, ma'am, Jesus Christ is the King." Just like that, that testimony. And I love seeing that on the video, you know, to kind of confirm that report. We used to have one of the preachers come. He'd always sing a hymn at the end of his Las Vegas shows. And he had a preacher, a real famous one that you would know, who I forget his name now. Does anybody know? No, okay. Nobody knows. Anyway, he used to come, and he would stay up all night singing gospel songs after one of his concerts. And this preacher would come and preach to Elvis. He had to do it, you know, in private and actually come to Elvis's venue, because it'd be crazy for him to try to go to church. Can you imagine? So anyway, we're really encouraged about that. And I thought I'd just share that testimony with you. But King, he's the King. Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. So here we have in this psalm seven times that the name of God is given a different flavor. Now, we just looked at verse 4, and here are some of the particularly wonderful things about him as we consider his name and who he is. But in verse 5, it says this: "He's the father of the fatherless." Praise God for that. All of the lonely kids in this world, all the orphans, and all of those that have suffered terrible divorce and had problems, he's a father to the fatherless. That's who the Lord is. And I love that about him. It's very special in my own life. I've shared a lot of times with you guys. My dad and mom got divorced when I was 2 and a half. I didn't see my dad again until I was 18. And I had a stepdad that was very mean and pushy and kind of loved his kids better than me. You know, it was just a hard deal. But the Lord got a hold of me. And the Lord said, "You know what? I'm your father. I'm your dad. He is a father of the fatherless." And when my mom came to apologize to me for the whole mess when I was 20, I just looked at her and said, "Mom," I said, "I am so close to Jesus. And I believe that one of the reasons I'm so close to him and feel so special before him is because of the dad problem. And so I just want you to be comforted, Mom." And I said that with all my heart, because it's so true. God really, really took up the slack for me. It was just wonderful knowing him in my younger years and growing up with him and talking to him. And I was even 40 years old and the pastor of this church. And I used to go into this park and pray. And I was really kind of bummed and down when I was 40 about whatever. I don't even remember what it was now. But I cried out to heaven and I said, "Father, you're the only dad I've ever had." And I just felt this mountain of precious love just overflow me. And it was so wonderful. And it's true. It's true. And I want to encourage you, if you've had dysfunctional situations, man, leave it behind. Forgetting that which is behind, press on to that which lies ahead with your Father. Call no man father, but your Father in heaven. That's a scripture. And so we can call our earthly dads, and they discipline us after their pleasure, and sometimes they don't do it right. But he, for our profit, he is the wonderful Father in heaven that disciplines us just right, always for our profit, all things working together for the good of our lives. And he's looking out for us. He's got our back. He's our real reward. That's the way it's put in the Bible. Your real reward means I've got your back. And he puts his hand upon us and his eyes upon us. And what more could we ask? He leads us with his counsel and afterward receives us to glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, also verse 6. Verse 6 is wonderful. Well, wait a minute. Let's read the whole thing of verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a judge. You're doing justice for the widows. Don't you mess with widows, you guys. No, watch out, because the Lord is watching out for the widows. Oh, yes, he is. He is a father of the fatherless and a judge. This is pure religion and undefiled, that you keep yourself spotless from the world and visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That is pure religion. That's what Jesus is about. That's who he really thinks about a lot. Now the widows. There's a neat scripture that Sherry loves to minister to the single moms that are in trouble sometimes. Of course, we all get in trouble. But it's Isaiah 54:5, and it says, your maker is your husband. And that's true of all of us, because we're the bride of Christ, right? To be married to him in heaven, spiritually. But you know, when a single mom is feeling lonely and blue, your maker is your husband. Now, can you find a better husband than that? I don't think so. Because I am a husband, I know. Your maker is your husband, and that's the way we all should see it. And when we're feeling lonely and blue, we know that the Lord is with us. I know Pastor Raul Reese was flying with Pastor Chuck one time on a plane, and or was it Steve Mays? One of the two. Anyway, they just asked Chuck, because they know how much he travels and stuff. He used to a lot. And they said, don't you ever get lonely, Chuck? Oh, oh, oh. You know how he does. He goes, no, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And man, that can just, you can make that real. Don't allow loneliness to seep in and hurt you. Lord, come be with me, Jesus. And Jesus can be such a close companion. And I really believe he gives grace, extra grace, to those who are particularly in need. Like what I shared earlier about needing a dad. I really needed a dad. And he stepped in, and he really did the job. He did the job well. And he just, I just know today that it was a special thing that we had together as I was growing up. I even wrote a poem about it. I never wrote a poem before that, except Roses Are Red, Violets Are Blue, and never wrote a poem afterwards. But it was an awesome poem because Jesus gave it to me about him and I and our relationship as him being my father. And so, you see, God's grace, it can be there. Now, if we deny God's grace and just hold bitterness in about whatever situation you're in, as far as dysfunctional families, then you're just going to have bitterness. But if you let it go and let Jesus take it and just say, oh, Lord, you just take and meet my need. And, you know, Raul Reese's wife gives a testimony about this. That Raul, in the beginning of the ministry, was so busy. He was going to Chile all the time. He's always gone. And, of course, we can't judge whether the Lord was leading him or not. I mean, you know, he just had a fire for Jesus, and he was just gone, gone, gone. And his wife gives this testimony in public, so I can share it and pass it on, that she would go on dates with Jesus. And she's saying, well, Jesus and I went down to the Queen Mary tonight. We had a great dinner, you know. And it was just, and you could tell she's sincere about this, you know. It was really, really a blessing. I could relate, of course, in my own deal with the dad thing. So God sets, and let's read verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. Oh, yeah. And I've seen that again and again. I've had people tell me many times through the years, you know, I really love the brothers and sisters here at church and our church family more than I love my regular flesh and blood ones. And I feel bad about saying that, but it's just really the truth, you know. We see God will take that solitary person and put him in a family, the family of God. And the relationships in the Lord can get so deep and so beautiful that it's just a beautiful thing. And so God sets the solitary in families. How about that for a promise? Yeah, amen. He brings out those which are bound in chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So we don't want to be rebellious, because that's a very dry land. But he'll take the solitary that are seeking him and put them in families. And he brings out those which are bound with chains. In other words, delivering people from prison. And of course, those chains could be different sins we're in slavery to. Of course, Jesus came to set the captives free and release those that are bound. And we read that about the ministry of Christ. But you know, this can also literally mean, and we look at it from David's time, of people that are actually brought out from being in bondage or chains by the Lord physically. And we think of Peter being released from prison. And one story I wanted to bring back to your memory, if you remember this story, maybe, I don't know, but Lieutenant Kerry Cash, who was a medic in the invasion of Iraq in the Marine Corps. He was a Navy medic. There are Navy medics that are attached to Marine Corps divisions, and one of the first ones into Iraq. And the Marines came up onto a prison, and this prison was for children. Saddam Hussein was very cruel, and I think some of us forget that part of it, but he would actually put little kids in jail. If their parents got out of line, he'd take their kids away and actually stick them in prisons. And the parents and the uncles and the aunts and the grandmas all knew where the kids were, but as near as they could get was just outside these big prison walls with their kids, with other kids, all living together in a prison style. And one of the first things the Marines did when they went in was to capture one of these prisons and release those children. And this dear brother, Captain Kerry Cash, he's a strong Christian man. He was called by God to go into the military and to go with the folks. I'm sorry, he wasn't a medic. He was a chaplain. Sorry, chaplain. He was called by God to be a chaplain. And he saw his guys release these little children, and all of the relatives lined up around that prison. And then these little children running for their mommies and their daddies and their uncles and their aunts and their grandmas. And you can't tell me that God didn't ordain that. And here it is right in the scriptures that he brings out those which are bound with chains. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that was. There was just such a happy reunion with those dear children. What mistreatment those people had. And so let's go on and read further. So it says, "Oh God," and now we begin to get some history that's actually shot through in this psalm, this history. And so in verse 7 it says, "Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, the earth shook, and the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai," now we're starting to talk here now about Mount Sinai. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. That's where God originally appeared to him before he brought the people out of Israel across the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where he went up then to receive the Ten Commandments on top of this mountain. So we're talking here about Mount Sinai. When they were in the wilderness, they were marching through the wilderness experience. And they came to Mount Sinai, and the presence of God was there. And it says that even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Sinai, a mountain, was moved by the presence of God. Now, so this is the historical setting that we're getting here. Now, I want to share with you from the scriptures, first, the moving of the mountain. And then how it's seen in the New Testament, which can really bless your everyday walk in understanding God better. So let's go first to Exodus 19:14, which verse 8 in Psalm 68 is talking about. The earth shook, the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Sinai was moved at the presence of God. And so we go to Exodus. The second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 19, verse 14. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 14. Now Moses was visiting with God on the mountain, and he came down from the mountain. And the Lord told him, he said, "Now I'm going to appear on the mountain, and I want you to tell the people not to touch the mountain, but to stay in the lower parts, because if they touch the mountain, they'll be actually killed." This is such an awesome time of meeting with God, for God to show His power, God to show His almightiness, God to show His ability to be over any other human being on the earth. This is a lesson for them in God's awesomeness, okay? And you will agree with that as we read. So in verse 14, it says that Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He's kind of like a father getting the children ready to meet the landlord. You're going to meet the landlord, you know. And so that just reminds me of my son John. Anyway, John laughs about it nowadays anyway. So it just he was only five. And we got this house in North Carolina, and the landlord came over and said, "Well, you have four little boys here, don't you?" "Yes." "Is they going to be okay here at the house? This house is only a few years old, and I really like this house, you know." And John sat on the coffee table in the middle of the room, and he said, "I can't wait to wreck this place." I couldn't believe that he said that. I can't even believe even now that she actually rented us the place. But she did. The woman, I mean, we all had a good laugh over that. And so I think she softened anyway. The boy was an honest boy. But actually, he didn't. You know, he was fine. But, you know, he just wanted to say that. Anyway. So Moses is getting the kids ready to meet the Lord. And so he has them all take a bath and wash their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." In other words, you know, be really holy in the corner with each other, with not with each other, but just get ready to meet the Lord. And so for 3 days, they didn't come at their wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. Now, imagine that. Okay, we're supposed to meet the Lord today, and all of a sudden you've got these thunderclaps. And I don't know if you've ever been in a really fierce, heavy-duty, Eastern-style thunderstorm, but man, they can be hairy. And everybody runs and puts their heads under the covers except my wife. She loves them. And maybe some of you do too. But there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. And so this is a supernatural trumpet that just, you know, like God's going to sound when we go to meet Him. The trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we'll meet together in the cloud to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But anyway, this trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Everybody starts shaking. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. Just picture that, you know, and just shaking in their boots. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the bottom part, or it says in the King James, nether, which means the bottom part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke. Smoke was rising from the mountain. The thunder and the lightnings were going on, and this loud, piercing trumpet happening. And so the smoke is just rising from the mountain. The Lord descended upon it in fire. So He didn't come down as a meek, mild whatever. He came down in fire. It must have been like looking at a World War II battle, you know, just to see this scene. So He came down in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. So it wasn't like cool. It was hot. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. So this earthquake starts, and we read in Psalm 68 that even Mount Sinai was moved at His presence. And so this thunder, lightning, earthquake, fire, had all of it and going on. And then it says, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze." if they wanted to be looky-loos. Don't do it, says the Lord. And many of them will perish or die from doing that. And this is why when Gideon, later on, the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon thought he was going to die. I mean, they all know these stories from the Bible. People got to be careful not to gaze on him, lest they perish, said the Lord to Moses. And so then the Lord revealed to Gideon for the first time that he is peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And said to him, you're not going to die, but I have something for you to do. And we go on here. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And so the warning's all given. Now, this is a picture that we get, and it's talked about in Psalm 68 of the Lord, the first meeting of the people of God with God. And it was awesome, and it needed to be revealed. So many things needed to be revealed about the Lord, and it's so neat that we're so far along, we see so many things about him, just seven things in Psalm 68 that are wonderful and beautiful. But this is the first introduction. God needed to present himself as the awesome, powerful God that he is. And we need to know that. There's no nation on this earth that can fight with God. There is no power, no H-bomb, no tritillium bomb. I just made up a name because of the next bomb they'll probably invent. But no bomb can face the Lord. There just isn't anything that's going to come against him. No way. There's no counsel. There's nothing that you can do against the Lord. And so God needed to reveal himself up front, just like a teacher on the first day of school has to let the class know who's boss, right? Or the class will run you for the rest of the year. I learned that from my son, who's been teaching school a long time now. But the Lord is just revealing his awesome power. Now, I need to take you to the New Testament on this because it is so wonderful what we see in the New Testament on this score. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Now, Hebrews is almost to the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. With Gideon, the peace of God is revealed. With Abraham, the provision of God is revealed, Jehovah Jireh. And so we go to Hebrews 12:18. And the Lord reveals more and more through the scriptures about his loving kindness, his tender mercies. And even though he could blow our planet away just with the breath of his nostrils, he is tenderly watching over us with his arms extended, and underneath us are the everlasting arms, and it's beautiful. And he holds us with the right hand of his salvation. He holds us with the right hand, gives us the right hand of fellowship. He has us in the palm of his hand, and no one can pluck us out. And it is awesome to know this about this terribly powerful God. And the Lord wants to give that contrast. And so let's read this contrast starting at verse 18 in Hebrews 12. It says this, you are not come to the mountain that might not be touched and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, which he's describing from Exodus. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, and they began to entreat that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. Said, Moses, you go talk to God. Just tell us what he says. We don't want to talk to him. Scared to death. And then it goes on to say in the next verse, oh, terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses was exceedingly fearing and quaking just to be there. But, verse 22, and this is awesome, awesome, brothers and sisters, it says this, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and that mount is in Jerusalem. And that's the mount where Christ died for you on the cross for your sins. And what a difference that Jesus Christ makes. And as they began to know about God, they looked forward to Jesus coming, and we look back to his coming. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. In other words, the angels are going to be your buddies forever. In fact, you got a couple, 3, maybe 4, 5, 16 angels assigned to you, depending on your need. We're just told that our angels do constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven if we're a child of God. And so Amy Grant is totally right with that one. Angels watching over me everywhere I go. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. But as we come to the Lord, we come to the city of the living God, and one day we'll see that new Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Isn't that neat? The general assembly. When you get to heaven, you'll see brothers and sisters from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue on the face of the earth, from churches all around the world. And there'll be no dividing between churches then. We'll all be praising Jesus together, but we're going to come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. I love that line. Just men, men that have been justified through the blood of Christ, made perfect. The sanctification process, bringing you into a state of perfection. When we see him, we'll be like him. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, Cain killed Abel, and his blood, the blood of Abel, cried out to the Lord because Cain had murdered him. But you see, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, so much better, because the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus was to forgive sin, to wash sin away, not to cry for revenge from the ground, but to wash sin away. So we come to summation here, to the New Jerusalem, to a whole bunch of angels that are ready to be our friends and compadres, actually to judge the righteous judge God, to the general assembly of all Christians ever, all gathered together in one place. You can spend 10,000 years with Mark Twain, 10,000 years with Abraham Lincoln, and you'll still have lots of time left, tons and tons and tons of time into eternity, and to Jesus and these just men made perfect through Jesus. What a blessed future we have. This is the mountain we're coming to because of God's sacrifice on the cross for us. It's wonderful, beautiful. Now, because we've set the scene for the history in the psalm, this will now help us better to understand verse 1 back in Psalm 68. And I save that for this time because now we've established the history. They were wandering in the wilderness. They saw the mountain of God. They know how awesome he is. And we've seen here in the New Testament the promises connected with God's awesomeness. But let's go back to Psalm 68 and verse 1. Now this will bring it all together for your everyday walk with him. It says, let God arise. Verse 1 of Psalm 68. Let his enemies be scattered. Oh yeah. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Now this verse is actually a quote from another place in the Bible. And you might begin to already guess where it is. It's in the same period of history that we were just talking about, where the mountain of God was there and Moses was called to the top to receive the Ten Commandments. And let's go ahead and go to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 23. Numbers chapter 10. Now Numbers is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. And I just have 6 minutes, so don't grow weary now. Let's just do this. And you'll be done in 6 minutes. Okay, Numbers 10:23. Okay, it's Numbers chapter 10, verse 10:33. Okay. So they departed from the mount. Then we just talked about the mount. They departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, rise up, Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before you." So actually Psalm 68 verse 1 is a quote, a direct quote of verse 35 at the end of Numbers chapter 10 verse 35, right there. There it's a direct quote. Now what do we get from this? We get that God was rising up to lead them with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was leading his people, shepherding them, and watching out for them, bringing the manna from heaven, the water out of the rock to give them refreshment. He was doing the leading and the providing. And I want to give that to you from Psalm 68 as part of the promises we want to include and take in. God will lead you. When you don't know what to do, which way to go, which job to take, or where to even look for a job, or whatever, and you don't know where the next meal is coming from, or whatever, God himself wants to lead you, just like he did the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he did it very, very carefully, and using language they understood. Follow the cloud. He makes it very clear. Follow the pillar of fire by night. When it stops, you stop. And when it goes, you can hear in your ear, "Rise up, O Lord. Rise up. Arise, God. And let your enemies be scattered." And he will lead you in a plain path because of your enemies. We said, had in a different psalm earlier. And so this is awesome of the Lord. And this psalm then reaches back to this time period, as we've seen, and God's concern for you and protection for each one of us. It is beautiful, beautiful to see. And he took such good care of those people. Just read through those stories sometimes, even when they were being knuckleheads, as Pastor Steve Jewell would say, knuckleheads in the wilderness. God still took care of them. Did you know that their shoes did not wear out for 40 years? How would you like to have a pair of shoes like that? You know, they got a store down here at the end, you know, of the street. You go, and it just says the 40-year lasting shoe store. Man, would you ever buy a pair of those, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Well, you could get different shoe polishes to, if you get tired, you know, I guess, but just paint them a different color. But actually, that's, read that in the Bible. Their shoes did not wear out for 40 years, or their clothes. And you know, poor George Washington at Valley Forge, some of his men, by the time Valley Forge came in the winter, in the battles, the Revolutionary War, were actually naked, actually had no clothes left. They had worn out, worn off of them. And they had to just be in the snow there naked. It's amazing what people went through for our nation. Amazing. But you see, these folks were really supernaturally taken care of by God. And I just want you to know that, that this psalm with its promises reach back to this history. And so this history really, "Rise up, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before thee," as God takes his people through whatever we need to face. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, we want to just, let's see, it's we need to stop. Let's do that. We'll pick up next week with the next idea. And so, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 68. It is marvelous and is full and shot through with promises and encouragements. And Lord, we thank you so much for the example we have in the Bible of the manna from heaven in an impossible place for people, 2.5 to 4 million people, to eat anything in that wilderness. But you dropped manna from heaven. And Lord, a place for people, that many people, impossible to drink. And yet you split the rock and gave them refreshing pools of water. And Lord, we just acknowledge you in these miracles. And Father, we know you didn't do these miracles just for them. But you have promised us miracles, Lord. And Father, we're just so dependent upon you. And we just want to love you and stay close to you and walk with you, Lord. And thank you for daily loading us with benefits. And Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are awesome and powerful. You are so powerful that you could just, with one angel, kill 185,000 troops in the Assyrian army, as you did in the Old Testament, and send hornets to defeat an army, and to send hailstones to defeat an army, and all the things that you can do. You're so powerful and awesome as we look at the mount. But Lord, thank you so very much, Father, in your tenderness and your mercy, leading us to Mount Zion, where Jesus died, and that we are coming to a future where we will be with countless numbers of angels, the church triumphant, all the assembly of the saints together, rejoicing before you forever. Lord, what more could we ask for? And so we thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight, we're sure want to have you welcome to the prayer room. It's really kind of bright in there and it's inviting. And it's got neat pictures and a really great couch. But most of all, you can be prayed for about anything that you might have a desire for prayer. May the Lord bless you. May God just give you a beautiful night in Him. May you be encouraged each day with His power, His authority. He's awesome, and yet He channels that energy into love for you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.